Welcome into the program today, folks. We're going to continue on the series of lessons that we started quite some time ago. What we believe and why. And if you followed along with us and you've checked out all the previous studies, you know we've looked at a gospel that you can believe, a life that you can live, a Bible study that you can understand, and a Bible that you can trust. And so what we're going to do is we're going to continue on and in this series, and we're actually going to start off dealing with the Bible that you can trust. Do you realize that not all Bibles out there are the same? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you've spent some time looking at things and understand that there are things that are different, whether you go to a church and you've got one version, and the pastor's reading from a different version, and then there's a third version that's pasted up onto the wall with a projector or something like that. Maybe you've noticed, well, hey, that doesn't say the same thing that mine does, so maybe I should take a look at it and investigate it a little bit farther. So the very first thing I want you to do is go with me to Psalm 138. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 138, verse 2. And of course, if you've listened to us long enough, you know and understand that we will read directly from the King James Bible, and we make no bones about it. We won't change our stance because we know some things based on study, based on Scripture, based upon the doctrine of preservation and the doctrine of inspiration and things like that. And we'll take a look at those things as we go through. We are completely and totally convinced that we have God's Word in the English language for you and I today that has been inspired and preserved in the King James Version. And hopefully we'll take a look at some things and see that this is so. So Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, as we continue on this series of lessons of what we believe and why. Psalm 138, verse 2. David, by inspiration of God, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, the key that we're going to have as we go through this series, the last part of this, is God has magnified His Word, the words that are on the page, and we will make sure that we understand that the words on the page are the issue. It's not the thought process behind it, and it's not the inkling or the tickling of the neck of the inspiration as far as people think of inspiration. God's Word is not like the writings of Shakespeare or any other poet or any other author or any other novelist. The Bible is completely different than any other thing that is written in the history of mankind. There is nothing like it. And hopefully we'll kind of see as we go along that this is so. So again, the thing that we want to start off with is God has magnified His Word above His own name. And so then, since He magnifies His Word above His name, then let's take a look at His Word. So what I want you to do is let's just take a look at a couple passages, just a few verses, just to see what's going on. Okay? So grab your Bible, whatever version you have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. And one of the things that you're going to find out very quickly is not all Bibles are alike. In fact, your Bible might not even have Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I was looking up some things preparing for this on the internet. I was looking at some different versions, and I was trying to pull up Matthew 18, verse 11. And there were quite a few of them that had verse 10 and had verse 12, but did not have verse 11. And if God has magnified His Word above His name, then His word is important enough to where we do not take out, and we'll take a look at some of those things, we do not take out anything from God's word. So take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. In the King James Bible, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And if you've paid attention to anything, you know and understand that Jesus Christ came, was going to be crucified, which he was. He was crucified, was buried, and rose again to be able to save that which was lost. And that's a very important thing, because that is the gospel. The gospel by which you are saved is that you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. So if you've got a verse that says the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, and you have a version that takes that out, that might be a problem. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's quite an issue. The American Standard Version, as I take a look at it right now, that verse is not there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 in the American Standard Version is not there. Well then, let's take a look at what everybody says is the best translation from Greek into English, the ESV. Because everybody says ESV is the closest word-for-word translation that you can possibly find on the market today. Let's see if the ESV has Mark 18, verse 11. And as I look at this Bible right here, it's got Matthew 18, verse 10, and then 18, verse 12. So the ESV, the version that people claim to be the best translation, word-for-word translation from Greek into English, does not have that verse in there. And again, if you've got a verse that has something to do with the Son of Man coming to save that which is lost, and your Bible does not have it, that might be an issue. Let's take a look at another one, because that's just one example. Because if it's just one, we can push it under the rug and not have to worry about it too bad. Let's take a look at another one. Go over to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, in the King James Version, it says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you know anything about the ministry of Peter and the 11, you know that that is what they were supposed to do, is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the purpose of it. And that, by the way, is how they were saved, by believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, let's just take a look at the American Standard Version. And what do you know? It's got a little note there that says this verse is not supposed to be in here based upon other versions. All right, let's go check out the best word-for-word translation, the ESV. And as I take a look at this, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. No verse 37, but there is a verse 38. So again, a passage that deals with the salvation of a man doesn't exist in your ESV, best word-for-word translation from Greek into English. Now, the problem is, those are in the original Greek translations that the King James Version was translated from. However, they're not in the Greek translations that the ESV was translated from. And you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, does it really matter? Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. In the King James Bible, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Let's take a look at the ASV, American Standard Version. It says, "And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things." Well, finally, one's in there that's supposed to be in there. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 9 of the ESV. It says, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." Now, who is it? Is there a key thing that we're missing there in the other two versions? How did God create the world? He created the world, or the all things, by Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Jesus Christ part of that original creation, then I've got a problem with that. Now again, you may not, and that's okay. I mean, that's up to you. Let's go check out Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll take a look at verse 14. And this is one that's very particular, very peculiar, especially when I'm thinking about some things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In the King James Bible, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, even the forgiveness of sins." So let's go take a look at the ASV. ASV, "In whom we have redemption, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Well, there's something that's missing there, right? How is it that we have our sins forgiven? Well, it's by the blood of Christ. But you don't know that if you have an ASV, because it's in whom we just have redemption in Christ, but there's a specific thing that takes place with the blood of Christ. The ESV, once again, the best word-for-word Greek to English translation. "In whom we have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins." Again, where's the blood? You've got two versions of the Bible that take out the blood of Christ. The whole thing that allows God to forgive us our sins. The only thing that allows God to redeem us is the blood of Christ. And you've got two versions right there, one of which is claimed to be the best word-for-word Greek to English translation. They don't have the blood of Christ there. The reason being, the manuscript from which they were translated doesn't have it there. So if you want to get into some issues, you can get into, well, we want to take a look at the originals. Well, there's two groups of originals. One came from Egypt, basically, which in Scripture we know and understand that that is a picture of Satan and the Antichrist. The other one actually came from Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. And so, if we take a look at that, that's one way you can take a look at it. And by the way, the one that the ESV and the ASV and the NIV and all these other versions, the NASB, NASB, the RSV, all these, they come from the one that came from Egypt. The King James comes from the one from Antioch. By the way, just something else to throw in there. Do you realize that the King James Bible is the only version that is not copyrighted? And that's a key thing. Because do you realize in order to keep a copyright on a book, you have to change it by a certain percentage every so often? Which means the NASB, the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, the RSV, all these, they have to legally, by man's choice and man's law, they have to legally change God's word every few years. which is one reason why you have NIV was the big one for a long time. And now everybody's abandoned that and gone to the ESV. And so not as many people are going to the NIV as they are to the ESV. Wouldn't it just be easier instead of continually changing, just change the name of it? Because that's pretty much what's going on, but a lot of people don't understand that, unfortunately. But if we take a look at these verses matter. I want you to get one more. Go over to Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And this is the key for me, because we can talk about the manuscript evidence and we can go through all that stuff and we can talk about the various changes of the two lines of Greek text and Hebrew text and all that stuff as it came down through the ages. We can talk about that. But what it comes down to me for is the trustworthiness of the text. If I can't trust the text, then I can't trust it anywhere. If there's one place that I can't trust it, then I can't trust it anywhere. So it's a trustworthiness of the text issue.